Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. And today we're going to talk about change and how God has made some great changes in us, the people that believe and trust in Him. And change can be something that sometimes we don't know how to respond to it. Sometimes change happens in our life. Years go by, we grow, we might change, but our actions and our lifestyle stays the same. And I think, as I kind of said already, I think the easiest way that we can see this is just in growing up. You know, sometimes you see a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old kid who is old and growing, but they're still sucking their thumb, right? Or I think one of the scariest people, one of the most dangerous types of people around in the world are about 50 or 60-year-old men who are hard workers. They've worked hard their entire lives, and now their body is starting to break down, but they don't realize that their body has changed, and they don't know what the limitations are. That is like the definition of my dad. He had a minor surgery last week, and then what's he want to do 2 days later? Go back to work, right? And he kills himself at work. And last night, somebody's car got stuck in our driveway, and they said, "Jeff, go help." So I'm out there, and I could have got it out by myself. What's my dad do? He gets out there. It doesn't click, right? That changes have taken place, but it doesn't always resonate in our minds. Another big change that might happen in somebody's life could be graduation. College graduation is something that's exciting for a lot of people. They're looking forward to what is new, how their life is going to drastically change. They've been studying for the last 4, 5, 6 years, whatever, and now it's time to get out there and get a job, to get out of mom's basement, to go do something, right? Well, graduation was coming up, and most people were excited, but one guy in particular was specifically not too thrilled about it. A guy named James. You see, he didn't want to get out of college. He wanted to just stay there his entire life. He liked college. He liked being able to have basically no responsibilities. He liked to just take a couple of classes a semester, and the rest of the time, he'd party. He'd just hang out with his friends. He'd do whatever was fun. He was a really relaxed guy, kind of, you know, not super uptight, not clean kept, just a regular guy. But the college was forcing him to graduate. Because after 13 years of going to college, James finally had to get out there and do something with his life. The college would not let him just ride the system and forever be there. Because even though James feels like nothing had happened over the last 10 years, now he's 31 years old and being forced to graduate with his bachelor's, things had changed, and he needed to get with the program. He needed to start living the change that's taken place in his life. And I feel like a lot of times that same idea, that same concept where God has changed us once we're saved. Once I put my faith in Christ, I am now a new creature. And God has done some amazing things in my life. But a lot of times I don't feel like changing. A lot of times I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to live what God's made me to be. But what we're going to see in 1 Thessalonians today is that God has a plan. God has a way. And even though it might seem difficult or even impossible at times, or just like we don't feel like it, God has shown us clearly from his word that we are changed, and he showed us how to live that change out. See, the Thessalonians, they are people that needed some big change. Thessalonica, it's this booming major city in Greece. Okay, it back in the time that the Bible was written, it was called Macedonia. It was the capital of Macedonia, and there was a ton of economy going on. And with economy, it was a port city sitting right on the edge of the sea. They had sailors coming in and out, people traveling. It was right on a major highway. And with that, it brought a lot of sin. It brought a lot of problems. There were idols. There were sexual temptations. Anything that a sailor might want to get, he could get it at this city. And there the Thessalonians are, but without Christ. They still hadn't received the truth. And if we remember from Acts, Paul is trying to seek out where God wants him to go. He tries to go to one location, and the Holy Spirit stops him. He tries to go to another place, not working. And eventually, Paul has the Macedonian vision, where a man from Macedonia is calling Paul to come and give the truth there. So that's what Paul does. He takes Silas and Timothy, and they go to the Thessalonians. And what it tells us in Acts 17 is that Paul is there, and for 3 Sabbath days, 3 times, 3 weeks in a row, he would go to the synagogue and reason with them out of the scriptures. And from there, some believed and some didn't. Now, the issue with the Thessalonians, though, is that the people in the city of Thessalonica did not like this change. The Jews that were there did not want this new Christianity, this new religion coming in, because that's taking away their power. So the Jews became to be angry and infuriated and caused an uprising, and they drove out Paul and Silas and Timothy. And we see from there, they go to another city, Berea, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and there they preach the gospel again, and the people from that city believe. Does anybody remember what happens? The people from Thessalonica, the city, you know, just across the way, are still so angry that they leave Thessalonica to go to Berea and kick them out of Berea. See, the Thessalonians were baby Christians here. They had the teaching of God's truth, but there's so much persecution, so much affliction going on. And God had made changes in their lives, and now God has Paul write to the Thessalonians to encourage them in the changes that God has made, to encourage them to be able to live out what God has done in their lives. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at verse 6. This is what Paul says about them. He says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." And this is what we're going to focus on today. And listen to this next part. "And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You see, when Paul, Silas, and Timothy went there, and they gave the gospel, that same gospel that we know, that we trust, that we have no hope on our own, that Jesus is God and he came to earth to die for your sins and for my sins. He died on the cross and rose again on the third day and has defeated sin and has made a way that I can be made right with God. When they accepted those truths, God made a change in their life. The Thessalonians were living in a society that did not follow God, that followed idols, that served wickedness. But God made a drastic change in their life, and he turned them from that. Look again back at verse 9, and we're going to read that portion. It says, And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We see the first change that God made was that he made them to serve the living and true God. The Thessalonians, as I said before, they turned away from those idols. And basically, an idol is anything that takes our focus away from God. Anything that we try to replace God with. You might think of some of the Old Testament idols or the idols that the Thessalonians may have been following and worshiping. They tried to follow gods of the sun, right? Gods of rain, gods of fertility, whatever it might be. And the idea of these idols are that the people would try to make these false gods happy so that the gods would give the people what they want. You see, serving idols is just trying to get what we want. They're just trying to get happiness, just trying to get money or provision or satisfaction in something else besides the true God. And God has turned us away from those things. When we turn to God, we turned away from the idols. When we turn to God and we're saved, those past things that we looked to for satisfaction, we're no longer tied to those things. And God has made us to serve him. Some of us think, oh no, I don't want to serve God. I want to be my own person. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I don't want to follow him. I don't feel like it. Well, you know, no matter who you are, you serve someone. You serve something. Listen to this in Romans. It says in Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience to righteousness? It doesn't matter, like I said, who you are. You're either serving sin or you're serving God. Sin always brings death. That is where the true captivity is in your sin. So you can serve yourself. You can do what you want. But that's not what God's made you to be. That's not who God has made you. God has made you to serve him. We are God's servants. And we're God's servants all the time. Whether you're at church or at school, at work, just sitting around at home, wherever we are, God has made us to be servants. But like I said, do we always feel like that? Do you wake up and feel like, I was made to serve God? Normally when we wake up, we're cranky and angry and groggy. We get out of bed and kick the cat. We don't feel like serving God when you wake up, do you? I know I don't. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. But that's not, it's not normal, is it? But that's what God's made us to be. In a little bit, we're going to look at how we can live out that change that God has made in us. Well, the second change that it talks about right here is in verse 10. After these people turned to God, God made them, in verse 10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God has made us to look forward to have hope in Christ coming back, to have hope in this life that one day all of the wrong things in this world, Christ will make right. One day we won't be just surrounded by sin and wickedness. We will be in the presence of God. We will be with Christ forever. And God made us to look forward to that, to want to be with God, to want to be with Christ, to look forward to our King, Jesus, coming back to the earth and fixing everything and going on into eternity with him. But again, is it natural for us to think about Christ coming back? Is that something that occurs in our brains without us doing it on purpose? Not for me, and I'm assuming again, not for you. It doesn't just work that way. We don't live out naturally who God has made us to be. We're still living back where we were. We're living the same lifestyle that God brought us out of. Just like that guy that was stuck in college, a lot of times we're not moving forward, or we're not living out who we actually are. So how do we do it? How do we live the change that God has made in our lives? Well, I want us to look at what Thessalonians tells us, three different habits you need to develop to live the change that God's made in your life, to live like the person that God has actually changed you to be. This first habit that you need to develop is to live the change by internalizing the truth from God's word. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Look there with me. This is what the Bible says. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. A lot of times we minimize how important the Bible is. We minimize how powerful God is through his word. And we think we need a different solution. We have this problem, but sometimes we feel too familiar with the Bible. We feel like we've tried it before. We've read the verse. We've quoted it. Maybe we've even memorized it. And we tried it once, but it didn't happen immediately. And we think that we need something else besides the Bible. But do you realize that these Thessalonians that were living out their faith, that were spreading the gospel as far as they could reach, had the same exact truths that we did, that we do right now? When Paul came into the Thessalonians, you know, sometimes we think it was easier for the people in Bible times to follow God because they had all these crazy, amazing things. They had the miracles. They walked with Jesus. Well, let's think about the Thessalonians. Did the Thessalonians ever see Jesus? Not that we know of. We don't think so, right? The Thessalonians probably never actually saw Jesus walk on the earth. Does the Bible describe in Acts when Paul and Silas and Timothy came there? Did they do any miracles? Not that we know of. It doesn't say. The Bible just says they went there and they reasoned out of the scriptures, and some of them were persuaded. Do not minimize how powerful the Bible is in your life. This is what 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 says. Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." The Bible is powerful. And sometimes when we have problems, we're looking to the wrong solution. Okay, if I break my arm, where am I going to go? The doctor, right? Because I need my arm to be fixed. If I have a chemical imbalance in my brain and I have mental issues, where am I going to go? The doctor. Because we need to find out how can we get these things stabilized. If I have a spiritual problem, what kind of solution do I need? A spiritual solution. And it's putting faith that God will do what he says he promised he will do. It's so basic, isn't it? It's almost too basic. But if we forget that the Bible is what's going to change us, then we will not have the solution we need. It's all right here. How are we going to live what God's made us to be? You need to remind yourself of who you are, right? What if I have a really hard time reminding myself that I'm God's servant and I'm not a slave to sin anymore? Have you guys ever felt more like you're a slave to sin, more like you're a slave to your own flesh than you are a slave to God? We've all been there, right? Well, how do I remind myself? How do I make this change in my life? You need to go to the Bible. You need to remind yourself that you are changed. If I have this problem of not wanting to serve God, that I don't feel like I'm God's servant, well, I'm going to look at the Bible and look to a place like Romans 6 in verse 20 through 23. Listen to this. I'm going to remind myself of what it says, where it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If I'm having a hard time living what God's changed me to be, I need to be constantly reminded of who I am. I need God's word to work in me. I don't need a self-help book. I don't need the new, latest, and greatest method of being spiritual. I need God to work on me through his word. I need to remind myself. I need to read it. I need to pray it. Have you guys ever tried to do that before? If I have a problem of living what God's made me to be, I could pray Romans 6. I say, "God, you've freed me from being a slave to sin. I feel right now like I am a slave to sin, but your word tells me I am a slave to God. I am a servant to righteousness, and I need your help." What about memorizing God's word? If the change is something that you know God wants to make in your life, we need to internalize what God's word says. So what's the first simple habit you need to develop to living how God has changed you? You need to internalize the word of God and let God supernaturally work through his spirit to change you. What's our second habit? The second simple, easy, basic habit to live the change that God's made in your life is to be strengthened and encouraged by other believers. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. See, remember, the Thessalonians did not have a lot of spiritual leadership after Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave. They were there for a while, and they got kicked out right away. So all these baby Christians, all these new believers, didn't have a lot of direction or guidance. And Paul and the Holy Spirit led to send Timothy back to these people. So you look at 1 Thessalonians 3, looking at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Look back at verse 2. It says that Paul sent Timothy there to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. These new believers had to be strengthened. They had to be established. That means confirmed. The truths that the people already knew, that Paul had already taught them, they need somebody to confirm those in their life. Have you ever known something true? Have you ever had a biblical truth that you understood, but in a hard time you just needed somebody to step by your side and confirm that truth, to encourage you that God is good, that God's promises are true, that God is with you through your troubles or your trials? I remember when I was going into my junior year of college, junior year was a rough year for me. Have you guys ever been through something that feels like a dry time spiritually, that you try to pray and you don't feel anything? Or maybe you try to read your Bible and you want God to speak to you through it, and you know God is there, but you don't feel Him. You don't feel spiritual at all. And it's easy to start forgetting, it's easy to start doubting about who God is and what He's done for you. And it's at those times that we need other believers to come strengthen us and encourage us. The only way that you're going to be able to live a changed life is if you're around other people who are changed. The only way that you're going to continue to grow, to be God's servant, and to look forward to Christ's coming is by doing what we're doing right now, is gathering together, is being able to bump shoulders with other believers who can encourage you. And when you're at that low point that you feel like maybe there's no hope, or when you're at that place where the truths that you know you're starting to doubt, God will be able to use that person to give you an encouragement, to give you strength, to confirm the truths that you already know. Let's look at the last habit that God wants you to develop to be able to live the change. The first one was to internalize the Word of God. The second one is to be strengthened and encouraged by other believers. And now, our last habit that we're going to look at today is by strategizing to destroy sin in your life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Strategizing to destroy sin in your life. Remember, Thessalonica was a port city. It was a place where there was lots of trade, and with that, lots of sin. Remember, they can get any form of sin that a sailor would possibly want there. And they were especially put in a vulnerable place when it came to sexual temptation. 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Paul has talked about earlier in the book how he is so proud of the Thessalonians for their faith, for their labor of love, for their patience of hope. And he's really been building them up all this time. And then now we get to chapter 4, and he nails this one particular area of sin that they might be struggling with, that they may have had in their past, that they need God's help to overcome. You see, sin is in direct contradiction to following the change that God has made in your life. God has changed you to serve Him. God has changed you to no longer sin. And when you sin, it's the opposite of what God has for you. Remember, sin brings death and guilt and shame. That's the opposite of life, what serving God brings. This is what Jesus says. He says in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. And I think, for the most part, we genuinely want God to be our master. We want to serve God, but as I said before, there's this struggle between knowing that that's who we are and what we want to do, and following the old way, and not letting the change that God's made in our life be worked out. And when we allow ourselves to fall into a pattern of sin, when we allow ourselves to be overcome by a sin, you no longer are living out the change that God has made. This is the fastest way to keep yourself from living a changed life, is allowing sin. And one of the biggest things that we need to do is to make a strategy against sin. If I love God, that means I need to hate sin. If I love following God, that means I need to hate anything that is not following God, that is directly opposed to God. And for a lot of this, we need the help of mature Christians. Galatians 6:2 tells us that it's a believer's responsibility to bear one another's burdens. And if you are struggling with a particular sin, if you have a problem that you know is an issue, we need to get help. You need to find other believers to be able to share your struggle with, to share that this is an issue and I need your encouragement, I need your accountability, I need help. And if we're too prideful, if we have too much pride to be willing to do things God's way, it's not going to work. One of the biggest problems with our society, one of the biggest problems with the church in general, just across America, is that we're living in a culture very similar to the Thessalonians. They live in a sex-driven culture that whatever they wanted, they could get. Well, that's what we're living in today, isn't it? You can't watch TV without seeing, even if you're watching an innocent show, you can't watch TV without having some form of raunchy commercial show up on the TV screen. You can't go on the internet and be completely protected from all of the stuff that the world is trying to push at you. You can't drive down the street in the city and not see a billboard with all of this sexual perversion just being shoved at you. And I think that in many leading Christians, leaders tell us that the biggest sin in the church is this issue of lust. This issue that our society thinks is normal and okay and right, but that God sees as an abomination. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 4 and look at verse 3 and just read with me what God has to say about this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. You see, God has changed us. God has changed us to be holy. God has made us pure in his eyes. But you know the easiest way to not feel like that? You know the easiest way to not feel holy is to live in sin. And as I said before, this issue of lust is the sin of this generation. There's a somewhat known biblical counselor named Heath Lambert, and he's kind of talked about how big of an issue this is. He said of all of his time counseling, he's counseled hundreds of premarital counseling sessions, hundreds of different couples getting ready to be married. And nowadays, biblical counselors do not ask the people that he's counseling, they don't ask, do you struggle or have you ever struggled with pornography? Instead, they ask, what are you doing to fight it? What are you doing to battle pornography? Because he said, out of all of his time, there has only been two couples that have not had an issue with pornography. It's a sin that will destroy you, destroy your church, destroy the people around you. And it's a sin that he says is almost impossible to come out of yourself. It's a private sin, right? We can have our phones, we can have our computers, whatever. We can try to keep it to ourselves. But the only way that you're ever going to be able to live that amazing and wonderful and changed life that God has made in you is if you get help. We need to have a strategy against sin. And no matter what it is, we need to find someone to help us. We need to look to God's word and hide that in our hearts. You need to identify what is keeping you from living like God wants you to. What is keeping me from living as God's servant? What is keeping me? What is crowding my mind from thinking about Christ's return and longing for Jesus to come back? What kind of anxieties or fears am I letting trouble my mind and not taking into captivity every thought? See, we are changed, and it's an amazing thing. God has made us different. We now are no longer the servant of sin. We now have hope to look to God, and we will be with Jesus forever, just like 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, that we'll ever be with the Lord. We have all this hope and all this excitement, and now we need to live it out. Now we need to encourage each other to work as a church to live the change that God has made in our lives. And we can do this by practicing and developing simple, basic habits in our lives. You need to internalize the Word of God. Read it. Pray it. Memorize it. You need not only to internalize the Word of God and learn its truths, you need to be strengthened and encouraged by other believers, like I said, like we do at church here. And you need to have a strategy to develop a strategy against sin. What's your weakness? What is it that's in your life that's dragging you down? Don't be so proud to think you can do it alone. Find somebody, go to pastor, go to a mature believer, and get help. And together, we can live changed. We can live how God has made us to be. And when we do that, our truth is going to spread out just like it did with the Thessalonians. Just like they preached the gospel to all the surrounding areas, and it made a difference because their lives were truly changed, and there was power behind the message because it was real. We can live that same change that God has made in them and God has made in us. We can live that out today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you have changed our lives. I thank you that you give us hope, that you give us ways that we can have a spiritual solution, that we can live as your servants, and we can live with hope looking forward to the coming of Christ. God, thank you for what you've done in our lives, for the changes that you've made. Thank you that you've taken us from a slave to sin and with no hope, and you have made us something different. You have made us something amazing that you can use for your own glory. And God, I pray that you'd help us all to implement these simple habits in our lives and to develop them and to let you work and change and grow us more and more like Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you continue to think about these things, to pray about these things as we're going home. We pray that we'll be safe on the drive home, and we hope to see you back tonight at 6. I was going to say the wrong time. Hope to see you back tonight at 6, where we can come back, encourage each other, strengthen each other, and see how God worked on the missions trip with Pastor Brendan and Dan Holmquist. And with that, you're dismissed.